Welcome to SUMAS CRC. Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers in here. There are some roses out on the back table back there. If you are a mother, feel free to collect one of those on your way out today and enjoy that. Doreen is gone this morning. I believe she is heading to the airport, so we want to pray for her for safe travels. And we have Emily over here that has graciously decided to play the piano this morning, and she's doing a wonderful job. A few announcements. We have a women's tea on May 17th from 1 to 2:30 here in the church. And women and girls are invited. There's no sign up required. If you are a woman or a girl, feel free to show up on May 17th at 1 o'clock. And I have every confidence that you're going to have a rich, blessed time here as Cheryl Jackson leads that. A couple of prayer requests. I want to continue to pray for Les Postma as he is undergoing treatment, and for Russell as he will be undergoing surgery here toward the end of the month, and for all the decisions and wisdom that comes with that. One other thing, next week we are going to be having communion, and I just wanted to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. It's interesting, as I was reading this, it's easy for me to feel a sense of condemnation in reading that passage. But the part that I want to highlight is between now and next week to spend some time examining ourselves, to look deeply at our soul and our spirit, if there's anything between us and God, or perhaps anything between us and somebody in this church or a family member or a friend that needs to be taken care of. I would encourage you to take care of that between now and then, so that with a clear conscience, we can together approach the Lord's table. Why don't you stand with me as I read the call to worship from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. and from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why don't you go ahead and greet one another?
Good morning. Today our giving is for the Nooksack Valley Food Bank, but more importantly, today is Mother's Day. And I would like to do a small, short review of what the scripture says about mothers. First comes from 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I persuaded is in you also. Paul is giving thanks that Timothy has a grandmother and a mother who taught Timothy of God's word, and her focus was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has to do with a grandmother and mother. But then we move in our thinking to the nation of Israel. And there was a time when a woman sat under a palm tree, and the nation came to her for instruction. And it's important to remember what the scripture says about this relationship. Coming from Judges 5, 6 and 7, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. The economy in Israel was no good and there was no law until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. When you read Judges, you'll see that Deborah is called a prophetess, but her description in Judges 5 is that she was a mother. And as you continue to read in Judges 4 and 5, you'll see that what she did was nurture the nation of Israel. The men in particular needed nurturing. And it says in Judges 4 that the men went to speak to Deborah. She is not a pastor. She is not an elder. She is a mother. And we need to remember that God has a particular role for mothers. And we need to give thanks for those godly women who spent their lives seeking to nurture with truth and admonition the children. Then we come to Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, I could spend a few days on Proverbs 31. It speaks of a woman who is more valuable than rubies. But this is how it ends. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and her own works praise her in the gates. In God's mercy and grace, this congregation since the 30s, when we started, has been blessed with women who have sought to teach their children, who have lived lives that were godly before the Lord. And we need to give praise and thanks for all of those women of the Church of God whose ambition is to train up their children in the way that they should go. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for your design, that in your wisdom you created Adam of the dust of the ground, and then when there was no companion for him, you caused him to sleep, and you created a woman out of his rib, and that she was one called alongside him to minister to him and to be the one that would balance him. We thank you that we who are your people, in our relationships with our spouses, are to model the church, and that you tell Timothy in particular, as he is seeking to minister the gospel in the church, that he is to treat young men as brothers, young women as sisters, older men as fathers, and older women as mothers. We want to praise you and thank you, Father, for this that you've given to us. And we ask that we would bless one another as we seek to live our lives, bringing glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that our ambition will be found to be well-pleasing in his sight. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to bless our neighbors as we give to the Nooksack Valley Food Bank. We ask, Lord, that this would be an opportunity for us to share the gospel, to point men and women to the one who loved us and died for us. And we thank you, Father, for gathering us here this day that we may worship you and praise you. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart." Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before you as your people, we give you praise and thanks that you bid us come boldly before your throne of grace, that we are to come boldly with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. The caveat, Father, is that we are to come with praise and thanks on our hearts. So we ask that indeed we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We want to give you praise and thanks for the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We want to give you praise and thanks for the work that you are doing in us, burning the dross that we might come forth as gold. We want to give you praise and thanks, Father, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that one day he will come and old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We want to pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Father, there are many points of tension and anger and war in our world, and we ask that your servants would be ministers of peace, that they would remember that the exhortation was to live at peace with all men insofar as it's possible. And we ask that they would be peacemakers, that they would point men and women to the Prince of Peace. For they who are your servants are at peace with you, and therefore they have the peace of God. So they are able to point men and women to the one who said, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." For he is the Prince of Peace, and he is the Lord of Lords. So we ask that your servants would be faithful and maintain their integrity, exalting Jesus Christ and leading and exhorting men to bow the knee and worship him who did love and die and now intercedes for his people. We thank you for gathering us together this day in this place. We thank you that we are called together to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And we have a privilege, Father, of seeing your hand at work as we hear of men and women who are turning to Christ, men and women who are maintaining their integrity in spite of the persecution in their countries or in their neighborhoods or in their home. We ask that we might continue to intercede for them. For your word tells us that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And when one party of the body exalts, we all need to give joy. So we ask that we might remember our oneness in Christ, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Spirit. And therefore, Father, we are to be of one accord and of one mind. We praise you and thank you for this particular community. We ask, Lord, that each of us during the week would remember that we are to be salt and light, that we are to demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ, that we are to be such that men and women would smell Christ, that we would have the fragrance of Christ in all that we do and say. In particular, Father, we ask that when we speak, we would speak the truth in love and that we would give grace to the hearer. We ask that you would use us by our words to bless others, that we would be ready with an answer to every man who asks for the hope that is in us. We ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This morning we're going to finish the prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17. And it's well worth meditation. And if you have followed along, this is, quote, the fifth sermon on this chapter. It could have very easily been 10 or 15 sermons. And I elected to do it in 5. And when we look at this, we need to remember some things. We need to remember that Christ Jesus is praying for the church. This chapter is a window, a small window, in what Jesus Christ has been doing ever since he ascended into heaven. He's been interceding for us. This is an intercessory prayer, and it's a window on what Jesus Christ is doing presently now for his body, the church. And this last portion, I think, is astounding. If you meditate upon it, and I hope you do, it's not enough to hear what I have to say. It's more than enough to go home and meditate upon this passage of Scripture and to think about what Jesus is really telling us. Let's read it first. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Once again, Father, we ask for your wisdom, that your word would take captive our hearts by the power of your love, and that your spirit would illumine our minds. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. What do you think of when you think of heaven? What do you think of? What's your picture that floats through your mind when you think about heaven? Some people think heaven is characterized by people sitting in clouds playing harps. I don't know about you, but I would think that would be absolutely boring. Some people think of heaven as a place where they're going to see their loved ones. And they think in terms of, I'm going to see mom. There's a Negro spiritual that goes, I want to see my mama. Looking forward to going to heaven to see my mom. Then it transforms to, I'm going to go see Jesus. What do you think about when you think about heaven? How often do you think about heaven? Let me put it another way. If you happen to go, I don't know, Australia, and you're in Sydney, Australia, do you ever think about your home here? Does it ever occur to you to think about people who you left behind? You see, your home is not here. Your home is in heaven. And if you don't think about heaven, you're not thinking about home. Let's first of all, look at and consider what David says in Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you share that thought? That in the presence of God, there are fullness of joy. Where do you find your joy? Where do you find your pleasure? Where do you find your pleasure? At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is that your thinking concerning heaven? What do you think about? We have a description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation, but if you notice before that description, you'll see that John is told that he's going to be introduced to the bride of Christ. How is a city the bride? Maybe what we have in Revelation is not a description of a city so much as a description of God's people. The bride is the church. And if we are then introduced to the bride and the description that follows, the description of the city, the New Jerusalem, maybe what we're seeing is a description of the bride. And the bride is the one that the Father gives to the Son. The bride is the one that God is preparing for the Son. Listen to this in John 17. I desire that they also whom you gave me. You see, the Father gives the Son those whom the Father has chosen before the foundation of the earth. You and I, as God's people, are the Father's gift to the Son. We are His gift. And we need to understand that as being God's gift to the Son, that we need to do what Paul writes in Colossians. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So I go back to the question, what do you think of when you think of heaven? What do you think of when you think of your role in the body of Christ? What is your pursuit? What are you pursuing? We are to set our minds on things above. That's where Christ is. And why is that so important? Let's look at this again. Father, I desire. The desire of Christ is to have you as His child in His presence. It's one thing for me to desire Christ, but to have Christ to desire me? Christ to desire you? Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. Is it any wonder then that in the Old Testament we're told that God delights in the death of His saints? The desire of Christ is that you would be with Him. That's His desire. Now, think about this. Think about it. He who was from eternity past, He who is changeless, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He took upon Himself the form of a man to pay the penalty of sin for those whom the Father is giving Him. And He desires you. The best that God has given to us in this natural world, the best model that we have, is the relationship that we may have between a man and a woman. You see, in Ephesians 5, we're told that a marriage is to model Christ and the church. Husbands, do you desire your presence of your wife? Is your desire for her greater than anything else in the world? I had a marriage. It was faulty. I'm a sinner. My wife was a sinner. But I do know one thing. When I came home, I had to find her. The first thing I did when I walked in the door was, where is she? Once I found her, I was fine. I would go about my business. But I wanted to know where she was. I wanted to know what she was doing. We delighted in one another's company. We could sit and do whatever it was we were doing in the same room and not say a word. We delighted in one another's presence. That's the best that God has given us in this world. But how much greater is it that He, who is the very Son of God, who took upon Himself our sin and was nailed to the cross, was buried and rose again on the third day, and He ascended into heaven, He intercedes for you, and His desire is for you in His presence. My desire is that they also, whom You gave me, may be with me where I am. Do you find that incredible? Do you find it a wonder that this one who says He loves you, desires you in His presence, He wants you by His side? And if you read Ephesians chapter 1, we are already seated in the heavens. We're already there. Is it any wonder, Paul says in Thessalonians, as long as I am in this body, I am absent from the Father. But when I leave this body, I am present with the Lord. Hallelujah! To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where He desires me. He wants me in His presence. I desire this. There's a purpose. God never does anything without purpose. He never does anything randomly. He would never, ever put you in jail and tell you to dig a hole and fill it in, tell you to dig a hole and fill it in, tell you to dig a hole and fill it in. He would always have purpose. Always. What is the purpose? That they may behold My glory, which You, Father, have given to Me. Well, let's think about this. What about this glory? While on earth, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Everybody, people who attended the feeding of the 5,000, people who attended the feeding of the 4,000, people who gathered around the grave and watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, people at Nain who watched Jesus raise the deceased, they all beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was veiled. It wasn't all His glory, it was veiled. How do we know? We know it was veiled because we have the evidence of the narrative of the transfiguration. The transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on top of a high mountain. And while they were there, Jesus was transfigured before them. Elijah and Moses joined Him. And what we see there is His face shone like sun, and His clothes became as white as light. Peter, James, and John had a peek. They looked through a window to see the glory of Christ. But then we have another description of the glory of Christ. It comes from Revelation 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Do you remember when Jesus in John said, I am the light of the world? He is. He is the light of the world. And his desire is for you. And while you remain here upon earth, you are to be light. You are to speak. You are to behave. You are to think in terms of, I am to be the light of Christ. The light of Christ is to shine through me. You and I are already blessed with every spiritual blessing. And we, by God's mercy, have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. And this is according to the good pleasure of God, the Father. And we are gifts to the Son. We are members of His bride. Now, think. Have you ever considered the love of God that's bestowed upon you? Because you are called His children. If you get some modern translations, you'll see that John 3:16 is translated, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's a lie. That's a lie. You and I are sons. We are adopted. He has many sons. John 3:16 should be, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the begotten. He is not made. He is begotten. You and I are adopted. You and I are adopted. So what does it mean to be adopted? Let's go back and think about heaven. Let's think about heaven. When we think about heaven, we find that in heaven, my name is there. My name. Remember, the disciples came back from being missionaries, and they were all enthusiastic about it. Even the demons obeyed us, and Jesus rebuked them. Do not rejoice for this, but give thanks that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is there. What else is there? My citizenship is there. I belong there. I'm a pilgrim and a sojourner. I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. What else is there? My inheritance is there. My inheritance. Oh, I know. Some of you get your parents, grandparents, whoever died, and you got a big inheritance. But you know, the inheritance you got here on earth is corruptible. It will fade away. It might even disappear because you mismanage it. Or you might have to wrangle with your siblings in law over it. But your inheritance in heaven will not fade away. Nobody can take it from you. And it's for eternity. Your inheritance is in heaven. What else is in heaven? My reward. My reward. Do Do you realize that God tells us that we, if we are faithful and if we do not fall back, we have a reward? We don't like to think possibly of the fact that God is in the business of rewarding us, but he is. We have a reward. It's in heaven, and it's set aside for you. What else is in heaven? Our Savior. Our Savior is there. When you think about heaven, do you think about, I'm going to see Christ? Or do you think about, I'm going to see so-and-so who died before me? So-and-so who died before you might not be there. You don't know. Christ is there. Christ is there. Remember, he told the apostles, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is there. He wants you there. He wants to dwell with you, and he's got a place for you. It's got your name. It's got your inheritance. It's got your reward. It's there for you. What else? We are those who are to see his glory. Here on earth, we have a responsibility. Whatsoever we do and whatsoever we say, we're to do to the glory of God. We are to glorify him in our speech and our behavior. Is that your motive? Is that why you do what you do? We not only will see his glory, but we will manifest his glory. Jesus goes on in his prayer, and he says, oh, righteous Father, God the Father is righteous in his character. Whatever he says, whatever he does is righteous. He is the just God who justifies sinners, and he justifies sinners because the law has been satisfied. And he says, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these that you sent know you. The world does not know the Father, not in the least. They do not know. Remember, Jesus did not pray for the world. He did not pray for the world. The world does not know him. He prayed for his church. He prayed that the church would remain in the world. And he prayed that the church would be faithful. He did not pray for the world. And the world does not know him. And it's Jesus Christ who's declared to us his name. He declared it particularly to the disciples. And he declares it to us. But there's another purpose. There's another purpose. That we might know his love. That we might know his love. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's go back to that first sentence. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. He loves you. He desires your presence. That's why he intercedes for you. The gospel isn't just about justification. The gospel is not just that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. The gospel is more than that. You see, the word gospel means good news. This whole chapter is good news. This whole chapter is good news. That the creator of the universe, who took upon himself the form of a man and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross, he now intercedes for you all the time. He loves you. Listen to Hebrews. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ Jesus is living at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, and he is always making intercession for you. Isn't that good news? That's good news. The righteous one, the holy one, the one who bore my sin, he's at the Father's right hand and is interceding for me, the stumbling, bumbling human that I am. And one day, I'll be in his presence and I'll be righteous in my own being. Right now, I am righteous in him. But one day, I will stand before him and sin will not even be a possibility. Sin won't even cross my mind. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find that this world will not cross your mind either. This world will be gone. And you go, why is that? Think. Let's think. If I'm in heaven and there's no sin, no sorrow, no pain, and I think back about this life, what's in this life? Sin, sorrow, pain, tears, grief. So why would I think about it in heaven? It's not there. Heaven is new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are new. And I'll be there for eternity with the one who loves me and desires my presence. And because he does, he intercedes for you. And he saves you to the uttermost. Consider the privilege that you have, the high calling that you have. The Father loves the Son. And the Son whom the Father loves is in us. And you are beloved. You are beloved. It's amazing. I would encourage you, if you've got the inclination, meditate on John 17 for a few weeks. Wallow in it. Roll around in it. It's a window. It's a little peek into what Jesus Christ is doing for you now. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for that which you've given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he loved us and died for us. And we thank you that he is our high priest. And he intercedes for us and he saves us to the uttermost. We praise you and thank you for the work that he is doing in us. Burning the dross that we might come forth as gold. We ask that we might share the view of David, that we would understand that in your presence there is fullness of joy, that we would know that at your right hand are the pleasures that satisfy the soul. We ask, Lord, that you would fill our mind and heart with those things that transform us into citizens of heaven, soldiers of the cross, pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, His banner over me is love. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.